Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding that we might grasp your truth. Lord, search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many people, I believe, are going through life totally misunderstanding the way of salvation. And I want you to see what Paul has to say here about being crucified with Christ. First, the position that he tells us about is in the first part of verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The position that we have in Christ Jesus is that Jesus, once we receive Christ as our Savior, begins to live his life through us. He is our life. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1 through 7, that we are dead in Christ. And that's important. You know, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The passing away of the old things happens when we are dead with Christ. The new comes when we are resurrected with Christ. Here in Romans 6, 1 through 7, listen to this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that wonderful? When we receive Christ as our Savior, he comes in and makes his abode with us. He begins to live his life through us, and we are crucified with Christ. And there's an end to the old. You see, the old that needed to be ended was our relationship to the first Adam. In Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there had to be an end to that, because in Adam we had the sentence of death in us. And God had to pour out his wrath on Jesus to fulfill that sentence of death that was in all of us in Jesus on the cross. And so when he died on that cross, he tasted death for every man. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, then we are baptized into his death. In other words, his death becomes our death. And his resurrection becomes our life. And so we are dead with Christ. And notice he said, when you're dead, you're free from sin. That doesn't mean that your flesh is free from sin. It means that your spirit is free from sin. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so that part of us that is born again never sins again. We're free from sin altogether. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The key word there is cannot. The spirit does not participate when we sin. Then the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that we are deposited into Christ. This is important. This is what he says here. But of him, that's God, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, God the Father places us in Christ. Now, what does that mean to be placed in Christ? Well, when God created mankind on the sixth day of creation, he took every one of us and created us in Adam. The Bible says in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, now this is the generation of man. In the day that God created man, male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam. Every one of us were created in Adam. And so being in Adam meant that everything that Adam did, we have a part in. Now listen to this. When Adam sinned, we sinned with him because we were in his loins. We were there in the DNA just waiting to the time that would come for us to be born. That was several thousand years between Adam and me, or Adam and you, but still we were there in the garden. And so when he is referred to as the first Adam, that means that there is a second Adam, and Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The word Adam denotes a corporate head. In other words, all of humanity was in Adam. And so Jesus, who is the second Adam, was able to take all of us into him. And there on the cross, he was our representative. And what he did on the cross became ours when we, by faith, receive Christ as our Savior. God the Father places us in the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And so we are deposited in Christ, and everything that applies to Christ applies to us. That's the reason when we stand before God one day, we're not going to have our own righteousness. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we have been placed into Christ. He is our life. We are dead in trespasses and sins when he finds us. Our spirit is dead. And so he creates a new spirit within us. And that new spirit is sealed until the day of redemption. That's where Jesus abides in us and begins to live his life through us. What a wonderful truth that is. And we are developed by Christ. Now this is an important point. Don't miss this. He says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice what he's saying here. God takes us on as a project. When he saves us, he begins a work of transformation in our life. He begins to mold us into the image of his Son. And when he molds us into the image of his Son, it's totally his work. It's not ours. We're not becoming more like Jesus by human effort. We're becoming more like Jesus by Jesus living his life through us. So we are developed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's look at the practice. The last part of verse 20 says this, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Christ is our life. Listen to what the Bible says here. Colossians 3:4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." You see, Jesus is our life. Why? Because we are dead in Christ, and we now live in Christ, and Christ is our very life. And so the life that we live now, we live in Jesus Christ. Let that soak in. We are his responsibility. He is the architect. We're the building. He's the potter. We're the clay. We are being molded by God into the image of his Son. Christ is also our love. Love is only possible in Christ. Did you know that? The world thinks they have love, but they don't. The world thinks that they can love just like anybody else. that love only comes from God. I had a young couple one time, and we were on a bus coming from somewhere, and I was driving the bus, and so they got up, and about everybody on the bus was asleep, but they come up and sat right behind me, and they said, Pastor, we need to ask you a question. I said, all right. This girl said, we're thinking about getting married, and we want to know what you think God thinks about us getting married. I said, well, are you both Christians? And she said, well, I'm a Christian, and he's not. I said, well, then God thinks you ought not to get married. He said, why would you say that? I said, the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, you mean you would diss me just because I'm an unbeliever? I said, well, this is not my word. This is God's word. Don't come before me. But God says, and that's what you asked me, what does God think? This God tells you what he thought. You see, the reason God says this is because that boy was not able to love that girl. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Because God is love. You see, it's absolutely necessary to be a Christian if you're going to truly be able to love anybody. Listen to 1 John 4, 15 through 21. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, God is our love. You say, well, I don't know how to love that person. That person is loved by God. You're just the vessel. And so all we have to do is to submit ourselves to God, and then God will love others through us. But he is also our living. Listen to Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Understand what he's saying here. My life on this earth is Christ living in me. Now, that's not a boast. That's just the way it is. See, as a Christian, Jesus is our life, and he is our living. He is living his life through us. You say, wait a minute, sometimes my life doesn't look like Jesus living his life through me. Well, when that happens, you're in the flesh, and you're living in the flesh, and you better get out of the flesh, because it's not good to be in the flesh. There's problems when you're in the flesh. But when you are in the Spirit, your life is being lived by Jesus. And everything that you are doing, everything that he is doing through you, you get credit for in heaven. And all the reward that we get in heaven, we're going to turn around and lay them where they go at the feet of Jesus, because he's the one that did everything that's good in us. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. We have a wonderful life in this world, and then when we leave this life, we have a wonderful life in heaven throughout all eternity. Because Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. Now I want you to see the promise in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Don't miss this. He says, I'm not frustrating the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by keeping the law, then why did Christ die? He's dead in vain. We needed Jesus to die for us because we could not keep the law. You see, the law is impossible for us to keep. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you want to see your need of a Savior, you try keeping the law. You try to work your way to heaven for a little while and you'll be saying, Lord, I need a Savior. I need somebody to lift me out of this miry clay of my sin and set my feet on a solid rock. It doesn't take long to figure out you're not going to make it if it's up to you. And so he says here, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. We didn't need a Savior. If you can work your way to heaven, why do you need a Savior? But the truth is you can't, and you need a Savior. The whole world needs a Savior. I wish one thing for this world is that they would see their need of a Savior, because Jesus has enough grace to save the whole world. And he desires to save the whole world. But until we recognize our need of a Savior, it'll do us no good whatsoever. God has called us to rest. When I first came to Christ, I thought it was up to me to maintain my salvation. No rest in that. The harder I worked at trying to be good, the worse I got. You see, it's not up to me. God says, what I want you to do is just rest. Listen to what the Bible says about that. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, the rest that remains to us comes when we cease from our own labor. Do you see that? He that has entered into that rest has ceased from his own labor. What's he talking about there? He's talking about when I give up trying to save myself, when I give up trying to be righteous by my own works, then I just rest in his righteousness because he's already done it. When I received Christ as my Savior, I received a finished work, a complete package. He didn't say, okay, I got you started, now you do the best you can. I shared with my Sunday school class, Pam shared something on Facebook that J. Vernon McGee had said years ago before he died, that when we're saved forever. And right after she posted that, boy, they just jumped all over it. And they said, oh, that's heresy, because you can apostatize. You can turn back. You can sin. And whenever you sin, you lose your salvation. You see the problem there? Do you know how long you could stay saved if it was up to you? You wouldn't make it 10 minutes. You'd have a bad thought. It's gone. You say a bad word, it's gone. Now the problem is this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. You know what that's saying? You're going to be saved one time. Whenever you think you can lose your salvation and you lose it, it's gone for good. But you see, the problem is this. When we try to work our way to heaven, we miss the true salvation. Romans chapter 10 begins like this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, that stands in the way. When I'm trying to work my way to heaven, I'm not trusting in Christ. I don't have enough faith to trust in all my works and God's works too. It's one or the other. We have to put all of our trust in what Jesus did for us and rest in that. Rest is important. You say rest sounds good, but rest is necessary. You see, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He finishes that by saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Soul rest is absolutely necessary if you're going to be a child of God. You see, we rest because our faith is secure in Christ. It's that soul rest. We don't have to worry. If we take our last breath in this life, we're going to take our next breath in heaven. We know that. That's rest. See, until you have that absolute confidence in Christ, you're counting on something else. If you can't earn it, you can't mess it up. If you didn't do anything to get your salvation except receive it as a free gift, how are you going to mess it up? It's in God's hands. And so because of that, we've got to learn how to rest in Christ. What's our responsibility here? Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, a lot of people say, okay, you gotta keep on living right. Hold fast. What's he say we hold fast? The confidence. Hold fast the confidence. You see, we got to stay in this rest program. We got to keep on resting in Christ and keep on believing. No matter what's going on in my flesh, God's got my spirit. And I'm going to make it to heaven. And don't ever let anything take that away from you. You see, so many times we go up and down by our performance. Amen? If we're doing good, we're on top of the world. But if we fail, if we falter, oh, well, I'm no good. I'm worthless. But you see, what God wants us to realize is that we're worthless all the time. We're never good. We got the worthless part right. We just don't have the good. As a matter of fact, in the equation of salvation, the Lord says you're a zero. It took me a long time to grasp that. But the Bible says, if any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, the truth of all of this is what brings us to dependence upon God and salvation. You see, until we realize he's our only hope, we can't do anything. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. We can't do anything to save ourselves. I wish all the people who are trying to work their way to heaven could understand that one truth and turn their faith to Jesus Christ that they might truly be saved. Because they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all around us, folks. And if you're not careful, it'll be in your life. Are there times when you're a better Christian than others? No. You say, if we're talking about the flesh, you know what the flesh is? It's always bad. You get in the flesh, you're going to sin. Because that's all it does, is sin. If you're in the spirit, you're perfect. Because Jesus is living his life through you. Yeah, you need to stay in the spirit and out of the flesh. I'll give you that. But when you're in the flesh, you're zero. When you're in the spirit, your flesh is still zero. It's still over there lurking. It's waiting. You jump in it It's like quicksand. Down you go. And it's always there. You see, the Bible says that we have this treasure of our salvation in an earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel remains sinful until the day we die. But praise God, when we die, we're going to leave that behind. We're not taking that to heaven with us. On the outside is all that defiles. And we come up out of the grave, there will be no sin. That'll be wonderful. You see, then we will be on the outside like we are on the inside. We'll be absolutely set free from our sin. Look at our righteousness. The promise of our righteousness. Philippians 3, 8 through 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now I want you to understand here. The reason Paul says, I count these things as nothing. The reason he says that is because he knows he cannot put part of his faith in what Christ did and part of his faith in what he did. If you do that, it nullifies grace. You see, my work and your work all added together is still zero. I learned that in math. You know, all these zeros added together, 100 times zero is still zero. Whenever we understand that we have nothing to offer God, there's nothing in us. You say, well, my good days now, on my good days, I do good deeds. I go for 10, 15 minutes, never have a bad thought, maybe not even say a bad word in 15, 20 minutes. Bound to be good for something. No, it's not. No, it's not. Those are the filthy rags of our righteousness. You see, God does not count that as good. The people who say, I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad, have deceived themselves. Right? I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad, and I believe the Lord will just let me come on into heaven. You know what's wrong with that? It's a lie out of the pit of hell. You stand before God in your own righteousness, and you start trying to get all your good stuff to put on the good side of the scale, he's going to say, no, that goes there on the bad side. See, all that's filthy rags. We recognize some of our bad stuff, but God sees it all as bad stuff. You see, folks, what we need is a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. He finished the work on Calvary. When he was on the cross, God the Father put all the sins of all mankind of all ages on Jesus on the cross. And then he poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus. 3 hours on the cross. And when it was all paid for, God the Father was satisfied. He said, it's finished. It's paid in full. And that's what he meant. Now he offers salvation. And salvation is offered as a free gift. But that free gift has to be your only hope. If you come to Christ saying, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise I'm going to straighten up and fly right. You're not putting your trust in Jesus. You're making a promise you can't keep. You come to the Lord, you're going to have to be like that old publican that went into the temple to pray and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no hope apart from your salvation. And in your salvation, I put my trust. You know what it means to live by faith? It means that we trust the Lord to be able to take us sinners and save us and seal us and keep us and take us to heaven without taking away our sinful nature. That's what it means to live by faith. I believe Jesus Christ can take me to heaven. And the whole time, my flesh is wicked because He has paid the penalty for my sin. You say, Brother Allen, does that mean we just go out and do all the sin we want to do? I don't know about you, but I do more than I want to do. I'd like to quit it altogether if I could, because you see, there's a consequence in the flesh to every sin that we commit. Every time we sin, it costs us dearly. Every time we sin, it changes our psychological makeup a little bit. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we see things. Sin is like poison to a Christian. I've argued with God a lot. Why don't you just fix this? Why don't you just take it away? But He says that He has left this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He doesn't want us to get confused about who's saving who. He doesn't want us to get confused about what's going to take us to heaven one day. Why, if I never sinned, I'd be running around here saying, well, I'll tell you what, I earned heaven. But right now, the Lord comes after me. All I can say is me and you, Lord. It has nothing to do with my humanity, thank God. I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful salvation. But Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, the devil is hard at work in America today. Don't you ever forget it. He's trying to convince people. Either you are going to be responsible to keep yourself saved. And if you sin after you're saved, you're going to lose your salvation. And you're going to have to be saved a second time, which you can't do. Or he's going to take them the other way and say, okay, now, if you go back to a life of sin after you were saved, you didn't really get saved. Both those things put the burden on you. There's no rest in that. God wants us to rest in His finished work. You say, but I'm still a sinner. Join the club. We all are. We're just sinners saved by grace. And that is by design, folks. You know why? It's because God doesn't want us looking down our noses at sinners who are lost. Because we know where they come from. We know why they sin, just like we do. God wants us to be able to say to a sinner, look, God saved me. He saved anybody. Because we all have the same sinful nature. Amen? Every one of us. The devil will try to deceive you. The devil will try to lead you back into this thing of establishing your own righteousness. You say, well, how would I know if I'm doing that? What's your mood? If you sin, do you just run to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Restore me. I want to stay with you. Or do you have to go through this, oh, woe is me. I'm such a bad person. I was a good person yesterday, but I'm a bad person today. You see, if that's your response, you're not resting in the goodness of God. You're resting in your performance. And the devil has won a foothold in your life. The confidence that God wants us to have is in His ability to just overcome everything in our lives. And whenever you fall, run to Jesus. When a child is little, And we make rules to keep them in line. And they break those rules, and the consequence of the breaking those rules hurts them. What do they need to do? Come to us and get straightened out and try it again. That's what we need to do with God. Whenever we sin, we need to understand that God still loves us just as much as when we're not sinning. And run to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And stay as long as you can. You know, once you're in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit as long as you can. If you can go a month without sin, good for you. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things have I written in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Whenever we sin, God says, I got it covered. So that we can have confidence in His goodness. And we can rest. And one of these days, He'll rescue us from the very presence of sin. And I'm looking forward to that day. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've been caught up in this whole idea of you can lose your salvation, and so you're trying to work your way to heaven, helping God out. Or maybe you think you didn't really get saved because you still struggle with sin. I want to encourage you, put all your trust in Jesus and come to Him. Give Him your life and say, Lord, I know I can't do it. I know I'm a zero in this equation. I add nothing. Please be merciful to me, a Christian. You know what He'll do? He'll save you and He'll give you rest. And the rest that He gives is a wonderful rest. You don't have to worry about where you're going when you die, because He's got that. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when you sin, because He's got that. Just run to Him, and He'll forgive you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. Thank You for the great salvation that You have provided for all who will call upon Your name. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the day when they would put their trust totally and completely in Jesus and find that rest to their soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.